Good morning. I feel like Harley really did me dirty this week. If I would have known the Davises were coming back, they could have just shared about their whole trip. I wouldn't have had to do anything. I've said before, the hardest thing for me about doing this, just from a trying to put something together standpoint, is the timing. Not really knowing if what I've put together and written down is going to take 20 minutes or 45 minutes. This week, there's an added challenge of the fact that my family and I are going on vacation right after service today. So there's that temptation there to, 15 minutes and we're done. We're going to hit the road. I'm just kidding. The challenge with this really is just being responsible for sharing God's word with his people. Removing myself from it and letting him shine through, and it's a challenge that I know Harley has to deal with every week. So thankful for the pastor that we have, his faithfulness to share every Sunday, to teach us line upon line, and give us the full counsel of God. We're really blessed here with Harley and with Calvary Chapel to just have this format, but it's easier when you're coming for 1 week to put together sort of a topical message. That's what I'm doing. It's been on my heart since Harley assumed the pastorship here to be a support. You guys all know that, and it's been on my heart the few opportunities that I've had to share to just be an encouragement. That's really what we all need. No matter where we're at in our faith and our walks, we need to be encouraged. We need to know God's heart for us. So let's pray, and then we can get started. Lord Jesus, we come before you today, and we're just so thankful for this day and for this time in your word, Lord God. We're thankful that you've called us all here, Lord, and you've blessed us, and you love us, Lord. We're thankful that you give us this church and this wonderful body of believers to fellowship with and to worship with, Lord, and to do life with, Lord. And we pray that today you would be glorified here and nobody else, Lord. I pray that you would remove me from the equation, Lord, that the words that are spoken today are your words, Lord, that they reflect your heart, Lord, and that you would get all the glory for it, Lord God. We love you. We're so thankful for you and for what you've done for us and for who you are every day. And we just pray, Lord God, again, that you would be glorified here. In Jesus' name. So I'm going to start in Romans chapter 5. And what I want to do today is kind of do a brief comparison of the life of the believer and God's heart towards the believer and the life of an unbeliever and God's heart towards the unbeliever. And I promise, whichever camp you're in when this is over, I promise at the end of it, the message is encouraging. The message is one that's filled with hope and good news. In verse 1 of chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." So the first step here in the believer's walk, in the believer's life, is being saved, being forgiven of your sins. And that comes when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And everything goes from that first step. There's no walk with Christ if you don't believe in him. There's no relationship with Christ if you haven't been forgiven of your sins. None of that comes until we realize that we are sinners. We cannot stop ourselves from sinning. We cannot make ourselves holy and perfect, and we need somebody to do that for us. That's where it all starts. But once we're saved, We receive undeserved privilege because Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. He took God's punishment for all of the wrong things we have done, are doing, will ever do. So once we're saved, we're put into a place of privilege that we haven't earned. We didn't get ourselves to a place where we have no more sin. It's undeserved, it's unearned, and it's simply because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. It gives us this unearned, undeserved privilege, gives us a confident expectation that we're going to share in God's glory both now and in the future. And the amazing thing about that is that we can have that confident expectation because we realize it's not because of what we do. It's not because of how we're living our life. It's not because of how good or how bad we're doing. It's all because of Jesus Christ. It's all because he died on the cross. There is nobody here today, Christian or unchristian, who has removed all sin from their lives. There is nobody here today that doesn't have struggles, things maybe that a bunch of other people know about and can see, and they're obvious and in the open, or things that maybe are in the deeper, darker recesses of our hearts. But there is nobody here, no matter what they say, that doesn't have sin and struggle in their lives. But when we're saved and we have that relationship with Jesus and with God through Jesus, we have that confident expectation. We can fall flat on our faces, and we know, because the Bible says so, that God loves us, that he is going to forgive us if we confess, and he is going to walk with us in the future and see us into his kingdom. In verse 3, it says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So as a Christian, these verses make it clear that we are not exempt from struggle. We are not exempt from trials. We are not exempt from hard times. We will still have sin and struggles with sin at times in our lives. We will still be touched and affected by the sin in other people's lives. We will still have difficulty. We will still have problems. But our faith in Jesus gives us the ability to rejoice, even during these times of struggle, even during these times of hardship, because, as it says here in Scripture, we know that these struggles are building us. They're working God's perfect will in us. They're making us more like him. They've been referred to as the purifying fire. We know that God is using everything for our good. It's not chance. It's not coincidence. It's not something that God didn't foresee, didn't know was coming. Everything that we go through as a Christian, God knows and God allows, and he uses all of it for our good. Verse 5 says that this hope will not lead us to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Our hope in Christ as a believer is not in vain. It will never disappoint us. God will see us through to the very end. If you are a believer today, know that. God will see you through to the very end. And we know that this is true because God has placed his Holy Spirit in us to show us his love. That's the sealing of our faith, is the Holy Spirit being present in us. We know that the Holy Spirit's in us because our attitudes start to change, our hearts start to change. We're more sensitive to what the Bible says. We're more sensitive to the sin in our lives. We're more sensitive to the struggles that other people are going through. These are all signs that the Holy Spirit is present in us, and the Holy Spirit's presence is God's promise that he's never going to leave us, that he's never going to abandon us. Verse 6. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Our salvation, again, guys, was not earned. God did not save us because of how awesome we are. He didn't save us because of our skills and abilities or our fashion sense or the nice cars we drive or the great job that we have. He didn't save us for any of those reasons. Scripture is clear that we were and are utterly hopeless. There is nothing in us that can earn salvation. There is nothing in us that can make ourselves right with the Almighty Creator. So because of that, because it's not based on us, because it's not based on our performance, we will never be disappointed. We will never be let down when we place our faith in Christ. Verse 7. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might be perhaps willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed us his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. I think all of us here would say, and rightly so, that we would die for our family. I would give my life to save the lives of my family. I would give my life to save my wife or my kids, my mom. I would give my life, I don't think it would be a hard choice. Some of us would probably even say that maybe a few of our really good friends we'd be willing to die for. I would lay down my life. You know, maybe we think for our best friend or you know, for somebody that we're especially close to. But none of us, if we're being honest, is especially eager to die for a stranger. That doesn't mean we wouldn't do it. People do things. There's acts of heroism all the time where people would die for a stranger. But nobody is really consciously thinking like, you know, I'm gonna find somebody in danger today and put my life on the line for somebody that I don't even know. But God the Father sent his Son to die for us. He sent his Son to die for us, not only just because he loves us, but when we were actually sinners, when we were actually his enemy, we were actually doing things and practicing things and living a life that was against God. And he sent his Son to die for us. And that is just a great comfort when we're walking, when we're not walking, when we're doing well, when we're struggling. He still sent his Son for us. We were, we still are, we always will be, again, utterly helpless without Christ. Verse 9 says, "And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son." Jesus' death and resurrection paid the price for the sin of mankind, past, present, in the future, in totality. The price was paid in full. When we believed in Christ, we were made right with God by Jesus' blood. And since we are right with God, we will be saved from God's condemnation. Jesus' death restored us, and Jesus' life saves us. I apologize. I usually wear the one that clips on my shirt, and it doesn't rub against my beard. So Jesus' death paid the price for our sins. Jesus' death made it possible for us to be forgiven. Jesus' death made it possible for us to spend eternity with God in heaven. Jesus' life is what defeated sin, his resurrection from the dead. If he was punished and crucified and sent to the tomb for our sins to never rise again, then he paid the price for us. But there's no way he could conquer sin and death without rising again. So his resurrection and his resurrected life and his resurrected power allows us to live a life now that glorifies him. and allows us to live a life in which, while we still struggle with sin at times, sin becomes less and less, and Christ grows more and more. Jesus' death paid the price, paid our debt for everything we ever have, will, or ever will do. And his life enables us to live out our faith and glorify God through our lives. Verse 11 says, "So now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm sorry. "And now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God." For the believer, we can know today that we are friends of God. God doesn't look at us and think we're irritants. God doesn't look at us and think sometimes that we're not worth the hassle. God looks at us in love at all times. He has made us his friend and considers us a friend because of Jesus Christ and because we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. And because of this, we know our eternity. We know what our final destination is. We know that when we die as believers, that we are going to heaven and we are going to be with the Lord forever. In the present time, right now, we know that no matter what happens, God is going to walk with us through it. He's going to sustain us. He's going to carry us. He's going to get us to the other side of this life securely. He's never going to lose us. He's never going to give up on us because he sent his son to die for us. I want to turn quickly to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." Period. End of sentence. There is no condemnation, Christian, when you stumble, when you fall on your face, when you blow your testimony at work or with your family, when you fall into a sin that you weren't planning on. There's no condemnation now. There's no condemnation in eternity. There's no condemnation ever. We will stumble and fall. We will, at times, rebel and choose sin. It's guaranteed. If you are in a human body that's made of flesh, you will sin. Now, it doesn't have to be a gross and flagrant sin, but everybody will sin. And this verse makes it clear, verse 8, chapter 1, that when we do, there is no condemnation. Now, we will hear condemnation. We will feel condemned, but that is our enemy. I've said it before to a group of friends, a men's group that we have. We meet sporadically, but we do meet, and hopefully we'll meet again. But it sounds like, the Bible makes it clear that God's voice is a still small voice. And in this world, especially after you've fallen, and I say this from experience, God's voice is a whisper. It sounds like the enemy is shouting into your ear with a million megaphones. And it's a very, very hard thing as a Christian dealing with struggle, dealing with imperfection, to drown out the enemy and the million voices that are screaming in your ear that you are condemned and you are not worthy and God can't love you and you can't be forgiven. And if everybody knew what your heart was really like, they would never love you. They would all abandon you. They would all desert you. These are things that we all hear. These are things that I've heard many times. And it's easy to listen to the screaming, to the wailing. It's easy to listen to the enemy with his condemnation. But if we read the scriptures, if we If we search out God's heart, Romans 8:1 tells us that those voices aren't God. That's not what the Lord is telling the believer when we stumble. That's not what he's telling us when we fail. That's not what he's telling us when life is hard. That's not what he's telling us when we're imperfect. He is telling us that I love you and I sent my son for you and I do not condemn you because I have given Christ Jesus for you. So for the believer, will we struggle? Yes. Will there be times of difficulty? Of course. Will we sin? We will. Will we go through seasons of discouragement, confusion, frustration, anger? Yes, we will. All of these things. We are no different than anybody else on this planet. But with God, we have peace and grace. We have acceptance. We have true, unselfish love. We experience faithfulness. We experience blessing and joy and hope. We have hope for the future because we know that Jesus paid for our sins. We have peace with God through our faith in Christ. We have security in our salvation because we know that it's not earned by what we do or don't do. And we have an awesome relationship with God here and now because he sent his son to redeem us and he fills us with his Holy Spirit. I'd like to turn to Romans 1. I'll confess, about 3 minutes ago, I had a moment of panic as I was nearing the end of my section on the believer, and I'm looking at the clock right here, and I'm thinking, like, wow, this might be 10 minutes. But I think we're going to be okay, and I just took up another 35 seconds right there, so we're doing well. I want to start in Romans 1, in verse 18. It says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky, and through everything that God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his external power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Nobody can say that God hasn't shown himself to the world. Through creation, God has made his existence obvious to everybody. We can look at the world we live in, and we see beautiful mountains and rivers, lakes, oceans. We can see beautiful flowers, amazing trees. We can see all these things and more. We can look at the sky and we can see the sun and the moon and the stars and the northern lights and rainbows and clouds and thunder and lightning and rain. And all these things and more are proof that God is real. We can look at, you know, people, God's creation, animals, and how the body works and just think about all the complicated processes that go on in the body and how, you know, precise your heartbeat has to be and how much oxygen has to be in the atmosphere. Like, these things are all signs of a creator. Nobody would look at this building and think that somebody didn't build it. Nobody would look at a watch and think that there wasn't a watchmaker. Nobody would look at a car and think that there wasn't somebody that designed that and put that together, all the moving parts. But somehow, in this world, especially in our, you know, educated masses, we can look at this world and think that it came from nowhere. We can think that, you know, there was nothing billions and billions of years ago and it all exploded and hey, look, now there's a whole bunch of stuff. It doesn't make sense. So anybody that tries to tell somebody or tries to tell God that they would believe in him if he would just prove himself to them, they're fooling themselves. God has proven himself to them. All we have to do is open our eyes and look around. Verse 21, it says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Denying God and refusing to submit to him leads to a sinful type of pride where people think that they are wise and enlightened, but ultimately the denial of a creator, the denial of God, the denial of his son will lead to people becoming foolish, wicked, turning themselves over to their own pride and their own ideas. Verse 23 says that instead of worshiping the glorious and ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Everybody will worship something. If we refuse to believe in God and worship him and worship his son, we will ultimately give our worship to something else. And there are a million options in the world, more in America than in most places. Money, influence, possessions, drugs, relationships, career, the house that we live in, the toys that we have, all of these things, how many followers we have on social media. All of these things are gods and can become gods if we don't keep our focus on the real God. And as we turn ourselves over to these things and to our passions for these things, it leads to a downward spiral in our lives. And it says in verse 24, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty that they deserved. As the unbeliever denies God and continues to harden themselves in that denial of God, then God, in turn, will abandon them to their own sinful desires. As people wade deeper into sin, whatever kind of sin that is, their sin tends to multiply exponentially. You guys have heard it said that sin is a cruel master. When you let sin into your life and you start giving your flesh sin and start giving control of your life over to sin, it's never satisfied. Sin is not okay with you just dabbling in it. Sin is going to try and take more and more and more and more and more. Oftentimes, the sinner ends up in compromising in ways that they never thought was possible. When I was a teenager, and anybody who knows me, I've not been shy about this. I started to dabble in marijuana. I had my older brother was a user at that time, and we got into once in a while trying it, and then my friends started to get into it, and that was dabbling in sin. That's what it was. Once in a while, we would smoke, and we would give in to that sinful desire, and your mind frame is altered, and for a while it's fun. And then as my high school days went on, there was a couple years where you know, I would start smoking before school and before football practice and so on and so forth. Smoking, I've taken a hit from a bowl in a class meeting in my school. But it goes beyond that, right? So the use of marijuana in my life became more and more frequent, but also I started dabbling in other drugs. I tried LSD a few times and ate what somebody told me were mushrooms, and these things that when I was 12 or 13, you know, I was dead set against all that stuff, would never ever do it. And then you start dabbling in sin, and then it's more and more and more and more and more. And I could, you know, I won't for the sake of time and my family and trying to keep some things, close, but I could give you 100 more examples from my life of where one small sin turned into repeated sins, turned into, you know, a big problem. And I think anybody that's real can do that same thing. So sin, a little bit of sin leads to more sin, and that is always the case. That is a universal truth. Verse 28 says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. Verses 24 through 27 speak pretty clearly on homosexuality, uncontrolled lust, and it's important to know that, you know, Paul was highlighting that sin and that pattern for the Romans because that's something that was prevalent in the Roman culture. But verses 28 through 30 make it clear that we're not speaking about one specific area of sin. We're not speaking just about a certain group of people. We're not speaking about, and trying to single out anybody. The bottom line is anyone who dabbles in sin is going to see sin increase. And there are a litany of sins that each and every one of us can experience, from greed to hate to envy to murder, quarreling, which is fighting, malicious behavior, which is having purposefully hurtful behavior towards others, gossip. People that struggle with sin are often backstabbers and haters of God and insolent, which means they have a rude or an arrogant lack of respect. They can be proud. They can be boastful. One sin is never enough. I think anybody that's real can pick out a handful of these sinful traits and see them in their own lives and in their own hearts. So I don't want anybody to think that I'm trying to single out certain people. I mean, I can write down 100 ways in which I fall into the list of people that struggle with sin. But at their core, when people refuse to believe in God and sin continues to take more and more of a hold into their lives, you know, at their core, they become basically disobedient in every way. To these people, we'll read verse 31. It says, they refuse to understand. They break their promises. They are heartless. They have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, and yet they do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. There comes a time in the life of the unbeliever where they just feel like sin is a joke. They don't take it seriously at all. They don't care about anything they do beyond feeding their flesh. And deep down, they realize that their actions are wrong. But rather than repent, they try to draw others into their sin. And we all have probably done that. We all know people who did that. I remember, the first people that, tried to entice me into sin. We all know the tales of peer pressure. We all know the propensity of somebody when they get in trouble that, oh, Billy was doing it too, or when they're going to do something that they know is bad, hey, you should come with me. You should do this thing. We all know what that's like. And ultimately, this is the spiral that sin leads us into. They try to find comfort in the sins of others rather than in the grace of God, right? We look at people when we're in sin and we can think, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I've got these problems in my life. And we can do that as believers too, believe me. I've got these problems in my heart and these issues in my life, but, thank God I'm not this guy over here. And that kind of an attitude, whether you're a believer or not, is anti-God. I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 29. I'm going to read verse 1, and I'm going to follow that up. I have a commentary in my Bible by Chuck Swindoll, a pastor who I've really enjoyed over the years. And I'm going to read Proverbs 29, verse 1, and then I'm going to read Chuck's note on this verse. So 29, verse 1 says, "Whoever stubbornly refuses to accept criticism will suddenly be destroyed beyond recovery." Chuck Swindoll says, "A point of no return." How long has it been since you've heard a sermon on the wrath of God? Probably a long time. But there will come an end to his patience, a time when he will say, "That is enough." This verse offers a clear warning with severe assurance. For the person who hears but doesn't respond, who maintains the deafness of a stubborn will, God says that suddenly, after much ignored reproof, he or she will be beyond recovery. You don't find that very often in Scripture. Often you will find such a person couched in the words of God's grace. God understands our weakness, as laid out in Psalm 103, verse 14. He knows that we are imperfect. He stands ready and willing to forgive, to embrace, to reinstate. But here there is none of that. This person is beyond recovery. As with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, God says, "That is enough. You will go no further." The wise take heed and recognize that there is a point of no return. Ultimately, those who continue to ignore God and his instruction and his attempts to reach them will reach a point of no return. God will harden our hearts if we continue to harden them ourselves. We can read about Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 10, verses 20, 27, and chapter 11, verse 10. God will not wrestle with us forever. Eventually, he will give us over to our choices and seal our hearts. This is, the life of the unbeliever. It's really about never-ending struggle with sin, no spiritual growth, no assurance of forgiveness, no hope for eternity, no relationship with God now. Every unbeliever isn't necessarily in some sort of a grotesque and awful sin. Not everybody is doing these egregious things that everybody looks at and everybody can recognize that they're wrong. Many unbelievers live seemingly functional lives. They have good jobs. They have families. They're involved in their communities. But without Christ, even these things can become the focus of worship. Many things seem good. None of us think there's anything wrong with having a good job or a loving family, being involved in the community. But ultimately, these things, even if they seem good and there are good components to them, they cannot save us from our sin. Being a good person in the world's eyes is not enough. We cannot be saved from our sin with our own actions. Sooner or later, our time will be up. If we don't have Christ, we cannot enter the kingdom. So, I started by saying that this message was going to be encouraging. And probably some people that are looking at me right now thinking like, what? For the Christian, I would say that you need to know today that God is absolutely crazily in love with you. It's the best kind of love. God knows everything about you. He knows your fears. He knows your failures. He knows your disappointments, your broken dreams. He knows the things that you struggle with. He knows the things that you will struggle with that you don't even know yet. He knows your rebellion. He knows your lack of faith at times. And he still chooses to forgive all of it because he placed your punishment, my punishment, on Jesus. God is not mad at you. You have not disappointed him. He doesn't regret choosing you. He has never once, not for one second, ever doubted his love for you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging? For the unbeliever, I promised you some encouragement too. You may not feel encouraged by what I've said so far, but I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 3. I think most people in the world know that the first verse that I'm going to read, but I want to focus on the second one. In John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and these are words of Jesus. He said, "This is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." I think everybody's probably heard that before. But verse 17, I want to say this specifically for anybody here who might be an unbeliever today. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Unbeliever today, even a Christian, if you're maybe in a place where you're struggling with sin, struggling with your faith, struggling with your walk, know that God does not want to condemn you. God's heart is not to pour out wrath on you. God doesn't hate you. In fact, he so desires to forgive you and to restore you and to have a relationship with you that he sent his perfect Son to pay your penalty so that you can be saved. If you flip a couple pages to John chapter 5, I want to read verse 24. It says, "I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life." This is Jesus speaking again. If we hear God's call and we put our faith in it, we will never be condemned for our sins. The word never means never. It means never. You will never be condemned for your sins. You will have eternal life if you place your faith in Jesus. You will never be condemned for your sins. You can transition from the life of the unbeliever to the life of the believer right now, today. All it takes is belief in Jesus and a surrender to him. Isn't it time? Don't you long to leave behind your guilt, shame, condemnation, and the chains of sin that you just can't break on your own? If you give your heart to him today and let him forgive you, you can let him start the work of making you into his image. If you're still not convinced or you still don't feel ready to accept Jesus, know that your time is limited. None of us is guaranteed even our next breath, let alone another day, week, month, or year. Know today that God will not strive with you forever. There will come a time when he will harden your heart and you will be at the point of no return. The choice is yours. We're going to close in prayer. And then I'll have just one more scripture to read after the last song. Lord Jesus, we come before you today and we just thank you so much for the truth in your word, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for how awesome you are and how faithful you are to share with us, Lord God. We thank you so much for your patience, your long-suffering, Lord, and most of all for your son. You had the perfect son. You had a son who's never sinned, who's never made a mistake, never had a wrong heart or a wrong attitude, never fallen short in any way, and you chose to sacrifice him that we could be saved. And we're thankful for it, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name. Just to wrap up, this morning in my normal reading, I was reading Matthew chapter 11, and I want to read verses 28 through 30 to everybody here. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Believer or unbeliever today, I mean, these verses apply to all of us. There is not a person in here who doesn't have heavy things to carry, financial problems, family problems, the stress of a job, just heartbreak with things that loved ones are going through. There's nobody here that's not touched with hardship. And I would just encourage anybody and everybody here today to bring your burdens, bring your cares, bring your concerns to Jesus. Give them to him. Pray about it. Let him teach you. Let him hold you. Let him show you how much he loves you. And you will have rest. He'll sustain you through the problems. He'll help you through the troubles. And you'll realize the more you give to him, the more he wants to take. He's not looking for, let me deal with this problem first, and then when we get that squared away, you can give me another one. He wants it all right now. Just go to him. Dump it on him. If anybody wants prayer, you can come forward after service. I'll be up here to pray. If anybody doesn't know Jesus today, maybe you were convicted and you want to come up and start a relationship with him today, I'm here. I want you to know that all of these things that I'm saying about the unbeliever are things that I have experienced personally. I don't speak from a place of condemnation or lecture. I speak as somebody who has been to the very bottom and has had the hand of God reach into the dung pile of my life and pull me out of my own sin. So God loves you today. Everybody know that. If you need prayer, come forward. Otherwise, have a great week.